It was an elderly gentleman, and he had trouble hearing. In fact, his family told him he couldn't hear a thing, and so he finally went to the doctor, and the doctor, he bought some really expensive hearing aids, and it was wonderful that he went back to see the doctor, and the doctor said, "Your hearing is restored back to 100%. And the doctor said, "Your family must be ecstatic with the fact that you can hear now." And the elderly gentleman said, "Oh, I haven't told my family yet." He said, "I just sit around and listen to the conversations, and I've changed my will 3 times already." Well, we've been working through chapter 11, going through the characters there of faith. And so the place we've come to now is Samuel, thinking about the life and really the calling of Samuel. And here's our title, something like that: Faith Listens. Faith listens to God. Faith hears the voice of God. Faith responds to God. So an exercise of faith is listening. And we come to understand that even better as we look at the call of Samuel's life back in 1 Samuel chapter 3. The location of Samuel at this time in the Old Testament is in a place called Shiloh. And Shiloh is right here. We were looking at Samson last time. He was from the tribe of Dan. The Philistines are all over here on the side by the Mediterranean Sea. And later I told you that the tribe of Dan got tired of messing with the Philistines, and so they moved way up here north by Damascus, Syria, instead of trusting the Lord for all his promises and to overcome and defeat the Philistines. That's not going to happen until Samuel, the leadership of Samuel, and later David. In fact, Jerusalem is right here, and where Samuel is in this place called Shiloh, and that's where the tabernacle is at this particular time. And you say, "Well, I thought, you know, the temple, the tabernacle was in Jerusalem." No, it won't be brought there till David comes to rule and reign when he defeats the Jebusites there in Jerusalem. And so it's resting there in this place, and Eli is the high priest. He is in charge of overseeing the duties, the festivities, and the service of the tabernacle. Under his authority in his service is a young boy by the name of Samuel. Samuel's probably about 12 or 13 years old when the Lord comes to speak to him. Traditionally, that's when a Jewish man becomes a man. Contemporarily thinking, or thinking in times of our contemporary Jewish friends, they have a bar mitzvah for a boy, and that's going to be at 12 years of age. So they've had this kind of traditional thinking. So this is probably a good guess about the time span of Samuel's life. So let's read a little bit. Just, I gave you a little introduction, and let's talk about how faith responds to God through listening. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." This word is also, this word rare in Hebrew is the word precious. Precious. When you think of a commodity like gold, it's even called a precious, or a diamond is a precious stone, precious metals. Why do they call it precious? Because it's not common. It's rare. And that's what makes it expensive. That's where we get this word, this Hebrew word. The word of God in those days, as we are coming out of the judges into a monarchy with Saul and then later David and then all through the kings of Israel, the word of God was rare. It wasn't that God wasn't speaking, it's that God's people weren't listening. The text says not only was it precious, not only was it rare, but that it hadn't broken through. That's this verse here in verse 1. There was no widespread revelation. The Hebrew is, it had not broken through the word of God to his people. And that's something that the Lord wants to do in your life and in my life. He wants to break through. He is speaking, and he wants his words to break through into your life so that you might hear them and so that he might change your life. I was reading this illustration this week about this particular couple, Tim Keller. He went to start a Presbyterian church in New York City. Redeemer Presbyterian Church was the name. He asked his wife, Kathy, to grant him 3 years of long hours, and then he would give her some attention. True story. Kathy agreed. She wanted to serve the Lord just like he did. When the three-year mark came and went, Tim said, just a couple more months, Kathy, and then we'll have a conversation and a cup of coffee maybe. Well, you know, the time still went by, the months flew by, and still Tim's doing the same old thing. One day, Tim came home from work. It was a nice day outside, and he said, I noticed the door to our apartment's balcony was open, and just as I was taking off my jacket, I heard a smashing noise coming from the balcony, and in a couple of seconds, I heard another one. I walked out to the balcony, and to my surprise, saw Kathy sitting on the floor, and she had a hammer. And next to her was a stack of our wedding china. And on the ground were the shards of two smashed saucers. Tim said, what are you doing, Kathy? She looked up and she said, you aren't listening to me. You don't realize that if you keep working these hours, you are going to destroy this family. I don't know how to get through to you. You aren't seeing how serious this is. This is what you are doing. And she brought the hammer down on the third saucer. Tim said he just sat down trembling. He said, I thought she had snapped. He said, I'm listening. As we talked, it became clear that she was intense and laser focused. But she was not in a rage and she was not out of control. She spoke calmly but forcefully. Her arguments were the same as they had been months before. But I realized how deluded I had been. There would never be a convenient time to cut back, Tim thought. I was addicted to the level of productivity I had achieved. And she saw me listening for the very first time, and we hugged. But Tim just had to know. So finally, he inquired. When I first came out here, Tim said, I thought you were having an emotional meltdown. How did you get control of yourself so fast? With a grin, Kathy said, it was no meltdown. Do you see these three saucers I smashed? I have no cups for these saucers. The cups have been broken for years. I had three saucers to spare, and I'm so glad you sat down before I had to break my real china. You say, well, why are you telling us this story? Because that's what it took for Kathy to get in touch with her husband, to get him to listen. In other words, she used those cups to break through. Now, that's what God wants to do in your life. That's what he wants to do in my life. So we want to tune in on how the Lord wants to do that. We can learn something from Samuel as God broke through into his life. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. Now, why would Samuel, he wrote this book, why would he tell us about Eli's blindness? What does that have to do with the story? What do we care? Because Eli was not just physically blind. Eli, as the man of God, was spiritually blind. In fact, in chapter 2, God speaks to us about Eli's boys. He had two boys. And his boys were also ministering there in the tabernacle under the authority of their father, only they were not lifting the name of the Lord up. They were doing bad things, stealing from people and involved in immorality. And Eli just really blinked. He just turned. And God prophesied over Eli and his two sons that things were not going to go well for them, because the law of sowing and reaping was in effect there then, and is still in effect to today. God can forgive us for anything, but there's consequences to not following the Lord. That's why God warns us over and over and over again. In fact, the word that God is going to break through to Samuel is going to be a word of prophecy against Eli and his two sons. And Samuel, as a 12, 13-year-old boy, was going to have to deliver that to Eli. Sometimes what God tells us are not always words that are pleasant to speak to others and about ourselves. You know, in the New Testament, the Lord told us, unless a man hates his mother and father and his brothers and sisters and all his family, he cannot be a disciple of the Lord. Why would God use that word hate? We know that God doesn't want us to hate our family. In fact, the second summation of the law is to love your neighbor as yourself, and surely everybody in your family are neighbors. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. So why would he use this lightning rod of a word, hate, to describe a relationship that a disciple needs towards his family? Such a charged word. The major reason that God used that word, hate, is to show the disparity that is necessary between yourself and your family, between yourself and God, when it comes to love. What Jesus is saying is, you must put me above everything and everyone. Why? If you don't do that, you know what you'll do when your family sins? You won't discipline them. You'll blink. You'll turn. You'll allow them to do what they want to do. And the Bible warns against that. And the Bible says that we ought to seek the Lord first and His righteousness, because He's the King. And when we have a right relationship with God, then we have a right relationship with everyone else. And now God can break through into our lives in order to break through into their lives. But Eli, he had missed that in his life. And so God is going to speak to Samuel. So the text tells us that Eli was spiritually blind. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." And Samuel is sleeping somewhere. His quarters are somewhere right there by the menorah. Every night, the priest would light the menorah so that the light would be on all night long until the sun came up. So, dawn to dusk. And Samuel is lying there, and as he's lying there, just like he has always lied there for his little 12 or 13 years, or after he was weaned, is when his mom brought him to the tabernacle to serve, God speaks. that precious, rare word broke through to Samuel. But Samuel didn't recognize it. It's interesting to me. So Samuel, the Bible says, ran to Eli, verse 5. Here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. He thought it was the voice of Eli. He couldn't distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of Eli. I thought that was really interesting because God is speaking here, but he's not speaking like Charlton Heston, you know, on Mount Sinai, when God, you know, busts through with lightning and the people are trembling and he's got this deep, dark voice, you know, that's powering and can move mountains. He's speaking as a man. Samuel can't distinguish the voice. So the Bible says, then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't give up the first time he called you? Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he answered, I did not call for my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. You know, I know some people, they don't know me like most of you know me, and so they meet me and they see that I'm a preacher and that I study the Word of God and I'm involved with God and all the stuff of God. And some people probably have erroneously thought, well, Mike, he's always known the Lord. He's a preacher. He's a man of God. He's a pastor. He studied God's word. Surely he's always known the Lord. No, there was a day in my life as I read this text and I remember I did not know the Lord. I did not recognize his voice. I was like a sheep who went astray. But then the day came. In November of 1975, on a Saturday night, in the courtyard of an apartment complex, when I heard the voice of God for the first time. And it was the gospel message. And I asked the Lord to come into my life. And that was the day that I knew the Lord. Every person needs that day in their life. God has no grandchildren. Every person has to make a decision. When they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and the Lord wants to come into every person's life, he wants every person to say, I know the Lord. Someday, the Bible says, there'll come a day when we won't have to witness anymore because everyone will know the Lord. But that day is not here yet. So God came to him a second time. And then verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And so he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. We have to give Eli credit here. He gave him good counsel. Thank you, Eli. He recognized it was the Lord. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And so Samuel went, and he lay down in his place. And now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. So how is it that we can hear the voice of God? How is it that we can allow the voice of God to break through into our lives? I mean, you know, really, that's what we're hoping for every single day. Jesus spoke about in John chapter 13 and 14 about the Holy Spirit coming and speaking the truth to us. And in that text that Jesus spoke about, the Holy Spirit coming to us, he used a phrase in the original language that is in a way, in a manner, the Holy Spirit coming to us in a manner that is personal. In other words, when God speaks to you and he speaks to me, it doesn't come through spam. It comes as a personal word from God because he's personal and he's made you a person, not a machine. In marketing, marketeers know how to get people to open a letter. And it's not by using a typewriter or a computer to type the address on the outside of an envelope. You can, you know, you become a master at noticing, at recognizing junk mail. And what do you do with it? You throw it away because it's not personal. But when you get an envelope and it's handwritten, it's hand addressed, and your name is written by hand, what are you going to do with that? You going to throw that away? No, you're going to open that. And you see, that's the way God works with us when he speaks to us. But oh, you have to be careful. You see, God, he speaks to us. We should listen to him through several different ways. Obviously, we all have this one down. And that is with Scripture, right? That one wants to race. Obviously, we want to listen, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But how else does God speak to us? He also speaks to us through events and circumstance. We have to be careful about that. He'll also speak to us through other people, won't he? Do you remember the story of Job? You remember that story? You know, most of the entire book of Job is the dialogue of his what? Three friends. And they were giving counsel to Job. Is what they were saying, was what they were saying true to Job? There's, you know, I didn't count it up, but there's 20-something chapters in there of just his three friends talking. I know because I took a class just on Job in seminary. And we worked through every verse. And I remember when we were in the class, most of what they said was true. Absolutely, categorically true. But it did not apply to Job, because they didn't know the whole story. So God uses people to speak to us, but we have to be careful. God uses events to speak to us, but we have to be careful. There were times when something happened in circumstance, I thought, oh, well, that's God. And later out, I found out that really wasn't God. What about feelings? Does God speak to us through our feelings? Maybe. These are so fickle. Fickle. So what do we really want to rely on? What do you think out of all these items here? Sure, Scripture. First and foremost. And that's why in my prayer journal, what I do is I continue to review and to confess, and then make a choice to be in agreement with what God has said in his word. In other words, I want to discipline my mind so that my mind is not only aware and influenced and led, but in agreement with what God has said in his word, not just when I'm sitting there in my quiet time, but as I'm moving out into everyday life. In other words, I want to get it in my mind so that God can break through, so that God can break through in my life. Now, what is Samuel doing for God to speak to him? He's not throwing the baseball. I'm not saying that God can't speak to you while he's throwing the baseball, or he's not, you know, washing clothes. I'm not saying, you know, God can speak to you, you know, and he's done that in all kinds of various ways. We saw where Gideon was working and he was trampling down the wheat and the wine vat, and God spoke to him. But here's a good Here's a good rule. Here's a good place. Here's a good thought. Samuel's lying down. Samuel's quiet. Samuel's still. And that would be a good thing for all of us to learn how to do. You remember when your kids were little and you tried to get them just to be still? Remember when you'd bring them to church and they just all over the place? And you thought, this is crazy, man. Why can't they just sit here and you know, because, you know, they're kids. Kids are just active. That's what they do. But then we grow up and we get more active. We get involved in all kinds of stuff. Yeah. Gosh. Today in our culture, you know, church is different. If you do a six-part series, that means you're going to do a six sermons and six Sundays. The average church member today, what would you like to guess how many of those they'll hear? One. That's where we are today. You know, because there's so many competing voices. I mean, you know, there's a lot of competing voices in this room. If I were to just be quiet and you were to be quiet, there'd still be a lot of competing voices in this room in radio waves. Now, you can't hear them, but if you had a little transistor radio, in fact, one time when I was in Smithville, the Cowboy game, you know, started early, and it was a guy in the back with a transistor radio, and he had his little deals in his ears, and he was listening to that while I was preaching. So he was catching those waves, you know, because he had the right tool, see? He had the right instrument, and that's what you need to be able to hear God. It's not that God's not speaking, it's just that sometimes we're not listening. And we get so many competing activities. But we want the Lord to do this in our lives. So I decided after reading this text this week, and that's why, you know, reading the Bible is good for me because I'm learning every week. I decided, if I can get another one on here, to add something to our prayer journal. And, you know, it's something that's not on there. You know, it's linked to the website, the prayer journal that I use. A lot of you have gotten a copy of it. There's still some more copies in the foyer. In fact, the app that Aaron developed for us is going to have that prayer journal on the app so that you can pick it up on your smartphone. Well, it's about 2 pages long, this prayer journal. And you know what? There's something very important that's not on that list of prayers. You know what it is? And this is how we ought to end it. This is where I'm going to put right at the last thing on this thing. I'm going to add this. How's that? Now that's what we ought to be doing. Not just speaking, but listening. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to, when you go through your prayer time and you get through praying for everybody and lifting the Lord up and working through the principles of Scripture and choosing to be in agreement with that throughout your day, I want you to end your prayer time with this right here. And I want you to give a few minutes. Don't just get up and walk off. Just give a few minutes to be still. Now, I don't know if the Lord wants to say anything to you. He may not. But give him the opportunity to say something to you. Okay? Now, when God speaks to me about my life, it's usually in alignment with some experience that I have in my life and some scripture. And he puts the two together. And if they're not in sync, that's when the Lord gives me a little nudge. That's how he does it. So I, you know, it's not like God stands in my room and like with Samuel. I'm not saying that. There's not a theophany there. But he uses that scripture that I'm familiar with and this experience of my life, and he puts the two together, if I'm listening. Now, once you do that and you give the Lord a few minutes, don't stop listening. Say, Lord, now I'm going to go about my day at school or work or with my family or retirement. Well, what do you do in retirement?
Work.
Some retired folks told me they're just tired. Whatever it is that you're doing, Lord, I just want you to know I'm going to continue to listen while I'm working. If you have something to say to me, through a scripture I've learned, through an event in my life, through another person, I'm going to be cautious. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to have some checks and balances because I know there are a lot of counterfeits out there. As we close, in fact, there are computer programs that can print the marketing pieces in mail that makes it look exactly like it's handwritten. Did you know that? And you get fooled. You open it up and you go, oh, this is just somebody want me to buy something. And they got me to open it up. It was a counterfeit. You see, the more familiar that you get with the Word of God, the more familiar you're going to become with the voice of God. And you'll be able to distinguish between His voice and the counterfeit. Lord, help us to end our prayer today as we bow and as we close our eyes. Speak. Speak Adonai Yahweh, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.